Well, this morning is a time that we have been looking forward to. We have been paying much attention to prayer, looking forward for the study of the word in Revelation. Now, as we look at this chapter, where we start in here in chapter 3, we see that we have many challenges. It's chapter 3 and from verse 14. I'm not going to spend time reading it. But from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Things that are the Laodicean condition we see brought out there for us. But what is wonderful is that things that are, we see in this. But from the beginning of the chapter, we see it tells us of things which must shortly come to pass. And it is so wonderful when we think of it. You know, right now we have a case here where a woman was kidnapped more than 3 months ago, and they are looking all over for her, and they cannot find her. Medium, psychic, all type of people are looking for this woman, and they cannot find her, can't find her body, they can't find her. And we also have had recently an international case. The young girl from the States in Aruba, Natalie Williams, they look all over Aruba, all over the world they're looking, and they can't find her. But our God is saying that he is going to show us things and that shortly must come to pass. So we just see briefly in this the wonderful God that we have to do with. The wisdom of God, the power of God, all is brought out for us. But we have some challenges in this book or in our portion. And the end of the Bible study, we have also a challenge brought out there. It speaks of in the last lecture, conduct in view of his coming. A wonderful challenge for us. So we see in this here, the overcoming life. And this is one of the things that I think will challenge our heart. In 1 Corinthians, we have David's bodyguard, his personal bodyguard, and a man that truly lived the overcoming life. The Egyptian giant, he was able to overcome. We see the lion-like men of Moab, he overcame. And we see the lion himself, he was able to withstand. And so, a wonderful picture of this overcoming life. So, there's other challenges in the book for us. And I hope we enjoy it and take up the challenges that we meet in the book or in our study so that we could be better equipped. We could be better equipped to take on the whole armor of God, to have our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the spirit. May the Lord bless us while we go through this study for his name. Thank you.
chapter 3, 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen.
This message before us is addressed unto the angel of the assembly. The question might be asked, to whom does the angel refer? And what significance do we attach to the fact that the message is addressed to the angel?
Would refer to that
the angels would refer to that those who are in the gathering there at Laodicea, who we might say are in the responsible position, who are giving oversight, who are taking the lead, who are feeding the flock, who are guiding the things of God there. And it is addressed to them because God has placed them in responsibility. And God will hold them responsible. He held the kings responsible in the Old Testament if the nation should sink morally. They were responsible. Those whom he set in position, they are the ones who he will first question. When he came, although it was Eve first ate of the fruit, he did not address Eve, first of all. He actually called for Adam. And the responsibility comes in there. Adam, where art thou? So in this case, even as we are told by the apostle of committing to faithful men the truth of God, that which the Lord would invest in the assembly, he first would charge it to faithful men, to men who he has placed there in responsibility. And in every age, in every stage of the church, there are those whom the Lord has placed there. And he's going to call upon these, first of all, to give an account of our stewardship. How have we caused that sister or that brother to stumble and to leave the meeting or whatever might happen, the good things and the bad?
It is very interesting when we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. For example, verses 18 and 19, that we get an explanation to add to what Brother Milton has just said, which I appreciate very much. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verses 18 and 19. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, "When you have made an end of telling the king the matters of the war, if so be that the king's wrath arise and he say to you, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Didn't you know that they would shoot from the wall?'" The word for messenger can be literally translated angel. And I hope we appreciate that this very thing is what God is saying to us. As those who would speak to the assembly for God, as those who would take the lead for God, as those who would guide the flock, God is saying all of them together collectively are seen as my angel, my messenger to the people of God. In verse 22, so the messenger, the same word translated angel in this verse, went and he came and he showed David all that Joab sent him for. So the angel was really a go-between. He was to come from God to the people. He was also to report to God what the condition of the people was. And God is holding the messenger at Laodicea responsible for what messages they're giving to the people and what reports they can give to God concerning the same people to whom God sent him in the first place. So this is not a mystery. The word messenger is the same as the word angel. It does not mean Gabriel or Michael. It has to do with the assembly of God and its leadership, those who speak for God and those who know the condition of the flock.
If we turn back to chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 20 for brevity, Revelation 1:20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So there is a mystery, but not as we use it in today's vernacular. The word mystery is something hidden but now revealed. So God is making very clear to us, making known to us, who these seven stars are. They are the seven angels of the seven churches. And what is instructive is that in each case, he addresses the angel, as in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I just want to read this and make a few points. And on to, we're back at Revelation 3. "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." We need to appreciate that when he addresses the angel, he makes no immediate distinction between them and the church. That is very, very important. He says, "I know thy works." So he's charging the angel with the condition of the assembly as being part of the assembly. And this tells me that leadership is not distinct from the assembly. They cannot say they are above the assembly and outside the assembly. They are part of the assembly, and so much so, they are held responsible for the condition and are really charged with the condition itself. So the angel, the messengers, those whom God have raised up to bring the light because these angels, they are as stars, they are light bearers, they are to bear the light of God's word as messengers, they are to carry that light to the assembly, they are not to hold it for themselves, but it's to be discharged. But they are a part of the assembly. In each case, they are addressed as being part and parcel of the condition. This is very sobering. We had a wonderful message this morning, and it reminded me of the days of Philadelphia, the assembly of Philadelphia, moving into the era of Laodicea. I believe when we think of the time of the early brethren, Philadelphia comes to mind. But as we grow on in the history of the assembly, out of Philadelphia comes Laodicea. And sadly, many of us who are here, we have to bow our heads because we form part of the leadership, the responsible element in the assemblies. And today God, the Lord Jesus, is saying a word to us. He's charging us with the present condition. It's humbling. None of us can escape the challenge to the assembly of Laodicea. It's not time to point fingers, but as was said, it's time to look at ourselves.
I'll read again the 14th verse of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And there's a very instructive observation which I want you not to miss. There are two double amens. The first one is found in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. And I'll also read verse 7. I read first part of verse 5. Around the middle, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's the first double one. And the second one is found in the last chapter. Chapter 22, I will read verse 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The first double amen has to do with the Lord Jesus as the final ruler of men. The final ruler of men. And the second double amen has to do with him as the revealer of God. First one has to do with him, the final ruler of men. And the second one, he is seen as the revealer of God. And if you want to encapsulate that, we can simply say that he is the fullest amen of all man's needs.
We have here the same verse 14 of our portion. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean. Can we do some discussion on the word Laodicean? We want to know what the word Laodicea mean. What state of the church does the word Laodicea or Laodicean mean?
Laodicea and Laodicean has to do with the rights of the people. And therefore, it's very much leaning to what is in the world today as democracy. It is not what God say that stand. It is what the people decide on. And let's have a vote. Let's have a show of hand. Let's give the people what they want. So it is the people's right and not God's right. That is what can be seen in the name Laodicea. And but the Lord in this world of when everything is relative and nothing is final, nothing is certain, as far as this world is concerned, God have his amen. And it is God's yes, God final word to this world. God having spoken in time past and to the fathers by prophet and in dreams and in divers ways, hath in these last days spoken unto us in the person of Son, so that he did not have to say, thus saith the Lord. He could say, it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you. He need not say, thus saith the Lord. God was speaking in the person of Son. He's God's final word to us and to the world. God have nothing more to say to the world than what he has said in Christ. He's the amen. And beloved, let us not sucked in into the Laodicean condition. There are four conditions that are going on to the rapture. They run parallel. There are still those who are Philadelphian. And Philadelphian is not a denomination. It is those whose heart are right, who love his word and have not denied his name. They are the Philadelphians. And these four conditions, whether we take it from the Thyatira, the Sardis, the Laodicean conditions, and in we have the Philadelphian condition there. And this is what we are aiming for, to maintain what we have seen in Philadelphia.
In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for many as have as have not seen my face in the flesh. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, brethren, one must ask oneself, what has happened again? that this church, this assembly, has degenerated to such a condition. And if you observe, they had to abandon the truth that is found in the book of Colossians for them to come to this state of things morally. Because everything that is addressed and the way John has addressed or the Lord has addressed the assembly, they had to abandon the truth set forth. The epistle of the Colossians was read. He says, let it be read in Laodicea. And he stresses, as Brother Sam says, it's though it is written to the angel, yet still it in the spirit of the leaders reflects the character or the condition of the assembly. These things said the Amen. The Amen. Brethren, let scripture speak. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. He says in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, chapter 1, read that again, verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him is yea. For all the promises of God are in him yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now it is bringing before us, everything is confirmed and affirmed in the Amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of his glory, the Amen. That's what it says here in verse 4. The Amen. This is one of his glories. And all it is stressing the fact that God has deposited all the fulfillment of his promises in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Amen of all God's promises. They are firm, confirmed in him. If the Laodiceans had laid hold of this truth also expressed in the book of Colossians, it would have saved them. Likewise, it tells us the beginning of the creation of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 brings that before us. But when truth is not lay hold upon or just held in the mind and not really in practice, we are in serious danger. It is held in a formal way, but the reality of acting upon the truth is not seen in the assembly at Laodicea. We are going to do what we want.
It is very important, I believe, to notice again, unto the angel of the assembly of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. This is the end of everything human. God is finished with man. When we have Amen here, it is really saying that God is saying to mankind, I have finished with you. Up to this day, Eve cannot answer the question, woman, what is this that thou hast done? Sin has come in through man. And God is saying that Christ is the Amen. But not only this, they were very unfaithful. And they at Laodicea were very false. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. Right there in that verse. And he is the beginning of the creation of God. God is not only finished with man, but God has taken up the second man. And therefore we have that he is the beginning of the creation of God. I'm afraid this is new creation, that God has brought about something brand new in Christ. Now what I'm impressed with in this passage that deals with the letter to the Laodiceans is this. It is chiefly individual. Notice that they are saying, I am rich and I am increased with goods. That's verse 17. I have need of nothing. And so the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So it is to the individual. When we come in a day of declension, there's one important thing we have to do. Stop looking at men. Look at Christ. Walk with him. You will find others after a while who are also calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. That will be our company. But the first gaze must be upward to him. And it is he who is saying in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous therefore. It is to you. It is to me that the Lord is speaking. And in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It is to the individual. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And I will sup with him, and he with me. So I must fix my gaze on Christ and press on. I'll soon find others who are doing the same thing. With them I can walk. With others I can't.
Long ago, we were told that the entire letter is a challenge to the angel as well as to the assembly. If we look at verse 14 a little bit more closely, we realize that the one who is speaking these things, saith the Amen, is one who is also was in responsibility. He was the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. In coming into this world, the Lord Jesus did exactly what God expected of him to do. Nothing less, nothing more. He says to the Jews, say ye of him whom the Father have sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemous, because I say I'm the Son of God. He says the works themselves show. So whatever he did, and his works were confirmed by his words, rather were affirmed by his words, and his words confirmed his works. But those to whom he is writing, the angel, the letter comes to the angel, who is the responsible element in this assembly, and they have proven unfaithful. They have proven to be completely aside from what God's mind is. They have chosen to be like the shepherds that we were hearing about this morning. And he, in telling them who he is, the Lord Jesus is saying to anyone who is in leadership, in responsibility, there are things that are not right. And you know who leads the sheep astray? Not the sheep, you know. The shepherds. And so, in showing the contrast between himself and those and the angel, he is telling us, now, those who are in responsibility need to look at themselves and see where they're leading the sheep. Of the Apostle Paul was mentioned also. In chapter 20, he says, after my departure, what a wonderful thing. As one whom God has given responsibility, he kept them out by the things that he stood for before God. He kept out those grievous wolves. He says, after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in. And God wants those who are in responsibility to be also doorkeepers, to keep out the wolves. He says, also, there shall arise from among you men seeking to draw disciples after themselves. He not only helped to keep out those who were trying to get in, But those who were there and wanted to flex their muscles, so to speak, and have draw men after themselves, his presence, because he was so submitted to God, his presence prevented them from rising up. What a challenge for those who take leadership position. To be available to God in such a way that by their presence and their submission to God, they are able to keep out and also to, by their presence, suppress that which seeks to rise up to supplant the Lord Jesus. This angel was not so. And so, he says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Neither cold nor hot. You're not what you should be. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, rather I would that you were cold or hot. I would that you would take a position. Talk about democracy. Somebody said it's the least worst form of government. That may be true. But there's no such thing as that kind of government in the people, among the people of God. It is, thus saith the Lord, the Amen, the Word of God. And we go by that, not by what the people think. There he says, I would that you were cold or hot. They weren't hot, they weren't zealous, they were cold. They weren't cold either. What was wrong with this people? They were satisfied with themselves. They found no satisfaction in Christ. They were satisfied with themselves. That's where the leadership took them.
There are two words that come to mind as we think of this state in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. They are big words in the world today. And if you do not listen to these words carefully and you do not embrace them, you are branded as a radical. You're branded as the worst kind of human being ever to exist. And these two words are the need for tolerance. Tolerance is the great word of the world today. You have to have tolerance. And the second one is, whenever you face difficult situations, the true answer is compromise. If I give a little and you give a little, we will all be satisfied. Tolerance. Compromise. That is being neither hot nor cold. These two words reflect the true condition of Laodicea. Apathy. They don't care to hold on to principles or certain practices. We can, you know, anything can go so long as we're happy. And we also find in the next verse, arrogance and affluence. But we must remember the Amen of 2 Corinthians 1. God has something that is genuine. God has someone that is genuine, that has met the answer to his heart, in whom he is fully satisfied, in whom there is no compromise, never was and never will be. He never tolerated evil. But though there was no tolerance for evil or compromise, he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. As the faithful witness in Proverbs 14:5, I believe it says, a faithful witness will not lie. And then in verse 25 of the same Proverbs 14, the true witness delivers souls. And this is just like the Lord Jesus. He will not lie. But though he will not compromise, he will not tolerate evil, he will be there to deliver the soul from evil. He is there to bring about a solution. And the Lord continues in this passage to bring about the solution. And the last thing that he presents, there is that which is still genuine. There is that which is still real. He is the beginning, the author of the creation of God, new creation as someone expressed it, God still has a real, genuine world, a people. In Philadelphia, it was just a remnant. But in Laodicea, God goes beyond, outside that which he rejects, and he points his eye to every genuine believer. He says, I am the beginning of the creation of God, and we can look beyond the dark background of Laodicea and realize that God has those who are still genuine, who are still real, who are still his, and who answer to his mind.
To follow on from where Samuel left off, I would just like to indicate two other expressions that can be gleaned from the faithful one and the true witness. Remember that this is the Amen who is speaking, the Lord Jesus. And when we see him as the faithful one, we are seeing him as the one who does not dilute. To dilute is to add something to, almost to pervert. I don't like things too sweet, no. So when I go and I get some drink, I go and I dilute it, put some water to it. The Amen is not one like this. No dilution. And the true witness, he does not distort, as the faithful does not dilute, and as the witness, the true witness, he does not distort, he does not twist, he does not pervert. And we who are supposed to be like him, we should not be, as we've just heard, there should not be any tolerance, nor should there be any compromising. The Lord Jesus does not compromise. He cannot compromise. His very nature does not allow him to compromise. Nor does he distort, nor does he twist. No dilution, no distortion.
Laodicea is really a picture of the condition of Christendom in our last days. And we are part of it. There are five things which characterize Christendom today. It's first of all the glory of man. How many want to have a profile, want to be somebody, and they choose even the church to really become somebody? The glory of man, number one. Number two, the religious activities to satisfy the flesh. There's a tremendous strength of activities all around us, but their goal is to satisfy self, to satisfy the flesh. Number three, there is no true attachment to Christ. You see, here we find that Christ is standing outside. Christ is not the center anymore. So we still have the, Christendom still has the name of Christ, but he's put outside. Number four, the neglection of his word, which is no more the authority. The only authority under which we gather. Thus says the Lord. You know how many discussions are there? And sometimes I feel, you know, when we see young people's meeting, they are no more a teaching, but it's a discussion session. Everybody has an opinion and everybody can mention their opinion, and we gather around not to tell the young people, this is the authority of the word of God. This is what you have to learn. This is what you have to accept. This is what you have to practice. Now everybody can discuss it. Everybody has an opinion. And this is neglection of the authority of the word of God. And lastly, the desire to get the applause of this world. You know, we're looking right, left and right, where the world agrees with us. There comes in the word tolerance, you know? Yeah, because this is now the mainstream in this world today. we have to make sure that this is also something which we take on. This is Christendom. We are right in it. And you see, if we start saying we are Philadelphia, we set ourselves apart from this, what the Lord says about Laodicea, then we already start to fail. You know, we have to let this word also speak to us. Are we really burning for the Lord? Or how is our temperature? And you just look into our meetings and I often wonder, why is it that on a Sunday morning you have 50 people and on Sunday night you have 30 people and on Wednesday for the prayer meeting you have 15 people? Where is the rest? Are we burning for the Lord? You know, these people here in Laodicea, they were characterized of pride, of material wealth, and of self-satisfaction. And sometimes I'm afraid that the material wealth, which is booming nearly in every country, is becoming so important that I don't have time for the meeting. I don't have time to be there when the Lord's people bow their knees or when they are sitting under the Word of God. You know, when we look at this portion, we have to also apply it to each one of us as well. And take the lesson which the Lord will have us to learn even today.
I really want us to, in light of all that we are seeing, what am I going to measure my failure by? This is the test. Is it the fellowship down the street? One individual wanted to start a fellowship in St. Kitts. And he said that he took it after the function of, he took it after the function of the Methodist Church. See, because this is how they do it. Brethren, this would have helped the church or the assembly at Laodicea. The Lord presented himself as the Amen. If they had come back to that, they would have delivered themselves from their worldliness. If they had seen him as the faithful and true witness, how can I be faithful? It's by occupying myself with the faithful one. The Lord and God constantly bring this before us. We are set forth in Scripture. God set forth in Scripture some as examples and some as warning. The Lord Jesus, in spite of the breakdown in Laodicea, God set him forth. He set forth himself as the faithful and true. This is what God wants to see. Livingly set forth in the assembly. And I would add, and I like sticking with Scripture, I don't like listening to the politicians. The politicians have their world, we have ours. That's why we are part of the new creation of God. The thing is, that happened. The Lord Jesus loved righteousness, and he hated iniquity. So he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Likewise, we have to have the same. We got to hate sin and love righteousness. But what is happening is not so much a compromise of the world and tolerance. It is in the assembly. It is, I can overlook certain things and forsake righteousness. Justice is falling down in the streets. But in spite of what happened, he remains the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Saints, in spite of what is happening in Laodicea, there is ample power to rise out of it. The Jordan, so powerful, overflow its banks, taking down everything with it. And that is the time when God said to them, go over the Jordan. God proved there was a power greater than the power of death. And it tells us in the book of Ephesians that God raised him up, and the same power that is resident in the Lord Jesus, that raised up Jesus from the dead, is resident in each one of us. So when God brings before us, he's the beginning of the creation of God. It's not only I have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love, I have been brought into new creation, but there is a power that cannot hold us back here. And that power is available for the church. Brethren, what is running the fellowship? Is Jesus still recognized as the head of the assembly? Is the Lord Jesus, are we complete in him? That's Colossians 2. Are we complete in him? Are we dead? Have you really recognized you are dead and you are risen? Baptism, we have been cut off. That was forgotten. I said in my baptism, I'm finished with this world. I cut it off, and I'm following that man, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and also the beginning of the creation of God. I said that when I got baptized. But in my practice, I betray what I professed. And this is what happened. Today, I was totally surprised. This week, on CNN, they had a whole story about the Lord Jesus Christ. A rabbi was on. And the rabbi said he couldn't be the Messiah, because it's not according to the Old Testament. A priest said, well, I must disagree with my colleague over there. And all the nice language. He said, I must disagree. Jesus is the Messiah, and there's so much and so much of proof. You know what the rabbi says? Well then, why you don't live the way Jesus taught? That's what people are looking for. Brethren, we could talk till the cows come home. Until we start getting back to the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God, we are going to degenerate, because this world wants us. We send our sons and daughters to the best schools. We want to see them well educated. We want to see them do well. But you know what happened? My daughter called me and told me, it's a class that was mandatory on religion they have to take. Relationships and culture diversity. And she says, Daddy, call me. I said, what happened, Anna? She said, Daddy, I feel like slapping this man. This man was ridiculing the Bible. Oh, yes. I said, what he said? He said that the Bible, it wasn't written by God. And load of foolishness he spoke. I said, what are you going to study next class? I said to her, get out of the class. He said, no, I have to take it. I cannot, else I cannot go on. I have to take it. It's mandatory. I said to her, okay, tell me what he's going to talk about. He's going to speak about the book of Job next time. And this is, they always go to the book of Job, you see, because they want to bang up God, as we say in St. Kitts. They want to ridicule the Bible. So I told her about the whole book of Job. Well, the next Monday she went to class. And sure enough, he opened the book of Job. And she was ready. She was ready. And man, when she presented, I give her a little high things, you know, but I tell her memorize it. I said to her, Job begin with something he never understood. He begin with the burnt offering, and he didn't know what real acceptance was. But God used the devil to get rid of what was in Job. When she presented that to the professor, he was stunned, and he says, don't bring that up right now. Don't bring that up right now, okay? We'll deal with that. But then she says Job was just a man, and God used the devil. He forget about the book of Job after that. And he went into the New Testament. I tell her what to say.
But he didn't know. But you know what came to me? If there are individuals don't know where to turn, what is going to happen? What is going to happen? I tell you, my daughter called frustrated. Frustrated. But she had a backup. And we planned for him. I says, attack his soul. Tell him, Professor, you have to know God to understand this book. I said to her, tell him, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All that stuff. When she rattled it off in the class, they say, wow, Anna, where did you get those stuff from? He says, man, you don't worry, man. We want the man to be saved. Now, he changed his talk. Brethren, I want to stress this. We're in a day of ruin. I am not going to occupy myself with men. Let's occupy ourselves with what he has presented of himself in verse 14. Lukewarmness? How do I get warm? It is said in there was a spring, hot spring, that used to travel to the city. When it was come through the pipes of the ducts, it was hot. By the time it reached, it was lukewarm. How to warm it up? How to get warm it up? Put it back on the fire? Or either place it in some kind of ice and chill it up? But the fact is what he is saying, some actions must be done to reverse that lukewarmness. And what it is looking, brethren, at our objective view. Am I pursuing money? Am I selling my children to the universities? What am I doing that is perpetuating this downward trend that is seen in the assembly? It's an introspective view. I'm not going to blame nobody. I'm going to blame myself. I heard a brother said, you know, I don't want my son to pass with high marks in university. I was a young man. I said, so why are you sending him? I now understood. Because the moment you're good, man, the world is after you. Mr. Gates went to the Congress and they says, why are you outsourcing all the jobs to India and all these places and Mexico? He says, when you produce men with brains in America, when you produce men who rarely wants to study, the people in America, all they want is iPod sneakers and pants all down behind themselves. He says, when you start producing men with brains, then I will bring the jobs back. And that is what is happening. God is sending real convicted Christians. They're in Africa, they're in India, they're in South America. And what's happening in the Caribbean and America is nothing. God is just water, lukewarmness. And God says, okay, you want to run after the greenback? I will share something. I'm going to these places and I'm going to raise up Christians who are going to stand for the truth. And this is what we, brethren, observe it. The churches are growing more in these places. And in the Caribbean, oh, we pride ourselves. We are godly people. Godly people. That's why the West Indies game blows. Yeah? They ain't winning nothing. And everybody here, guy says, boy, we need to fast and pray for the West Indies. Pray fast and pray what? They never used to play cricket on Sunday. Yeah? Never used to play cricket. Now they throw that through the window. Out the window. Some saints wouldn't even go to store on the Lord's Day. No? Are you kidding? Let's go to the beach, brethren. Let's close up shop. Coming back, what? Are you kidding? I want to watch that match tonight. Listen, saints, let us really look at this not from the point of view of an historical thing. We are going to lose the sense of it. Let us look at it in today's world. In today's world. I say this. I have a big house in St. Kitts. All right? A guy come and take a picture and says, woo, he take it to America, live in a mansion. That's what I tell him. Saints, listen, I didn't build the house, I bought it. But the fact is, I will say to any brother, any family, if you build a house in the Caribbean and you build it in wood, I says, may God help you. Because I lived through some hurricane and I see hurricane mash up
blockhouses. And I says, I'm going to build it strong. Wisdom is going to tell you. But the house is for us to live. It's not to show off. And what has happened? God said in the book of Haggai, oh, you build your seal houses, and my house lay waste. I'll call for a drought upon the land. You will be clothed, you will not have enough. You will put own wages and put it in bags with holes. He says not only steal, he says you will not have enough. Go up on the mountain and find wood and build my house. Saints, it's time for us to turn back to the truth of the assembly and realize in the book of Colossians, he was head of creation, he's head of the assembly. There's two reconciliation, and also there's the ministry of the gospel and the ministry to the church. May God help us.
In relation to our building the assembly of God, it is, I think, something very important for us to notice. And that something is this. God wants us to put him and his son first. In today's world, what has happened is this tremendous thing that the women and men in the workplace, the world of business, have discovered the tremendous versatility of the woman. Years ago, the woman's place was really in the home. And I believe that the business people have found out how versatile our women are. Today, there are many women in the workplace and business is booming. But our homes have been destroyed. In 2 Timothy, the apostle speaks concerning the matter. He commends sisters and he says, if she has brought up children, if she has guided the house, if she has washed the saints' feet, this is a part of our problem. There are many people who are putting an emphasis, I'm talking about believers, on the job and the workplace and the education that is out there. And that is a part of our Laodicean condition. That is a part of our lukewarmness. I read in the book of Romans and chapter 12 and verse 11, a word that answers to what Laodicea was not. In that verse 11, we are told, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This word fervent, what does it mean? It means if you are a liquid, boil. If you are a solid, glow. That is what God is calling his children to do. And this is one of the great difficulties with Laodicea. She was lukewarm. But Romans is saying, boil, glow for God. Do your best in serving him. Christianity is not a game. It is a war. And Ephesians 6 tells us of the armor that Brother Morgan reminded us of this morning. Let me read some verses following that verse 11 in Romans 12. Rejoicing in hope. We have our eyes fixed on the coming one. Rejoice in it. As a Christian, that is what is needed now in these Laodicean times. Not only that, patient in tribulation. When trials come on, bear it like a good soldier. I go into my dorm. I was looking for a rose on the shower. There's no rose. But I am glad because it reminds me you're a soldier. And the word soldier is actually the word camper. You are a camper. You rough it in the outdoors. The sun shines, you take it. The wind blows cold, you take that too. You're a camper. The word soldier is exactly the word camper. It is not a hotel we haven't come to really, But the wonderful thing is that as I serve the Lord now, the Lord is saying to me, continue urgent in prayer. These are the occupations for Laodicea. Not only this, distributing to the necessity of saints. have we given to help the conference so far? The brother was telling me that it's slightly still in below par. But listen, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. People come to curse you. Press on for the Lord. Take it like a good soldier. And then he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The compassion that we must have as believers for the saints, for the people of God, for the souls of the sinners. Laodicea could not see this. They were lukewarm. They were just going through the motions. But I want to warn something. I just want to point out Ephesus one short moment. I'm not taking us back there. I'm just mentioning this. In the assembly at Ephesus, if the world looked on, what they saw was something that seemed to be going well. And I want to say this. Ephesus had not moved far from the Lord. They had not moved far. What is being presented in Ephesus is something that only the eye and heart of God could see and feel. Listen, if I hold my wife to my bosom and she moves, then who would notice? Only me? Because at first, perhaps, she too was pressing her lips against mine. And God is saying the same thing about Ephesus. You moved. The world couldn't see it. But Christ felt it. He saw it. And that is what he is calling us back to in Laodicea. Come back to me. Repent. Return. Do again the first works. It is a call to us in our age to return to him with their passion and to boil for him.
Amen. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's an appeal to the heart, not to the intellect. An appeal to the heart. When the children of Israel, as they came out of the land of Egypt and were going through the wilderness, fell into idolatry, Moses stood at the gate and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. There was an appeal to the conscience. Because the Levites, the sons of Levi who responded to him, were part and parcel of that activity. But their consciences were pricked, and they joined Moses. But here, the voice of the Amen is appealing to the heart, to the hearts of those who have trusted him, who have acknowledged him as Savior, who have declared him to be the Lord, the one who has complete authority. But sad to say, I believe we are sometimes like the one portrayed in the Song of Solomon. She says, it is the voice of my beloved that knocks. And I think that there's something to be noted here. She says she didn't hear his hand knocking. He said, it's the voice of my beloved that knocks. The voice of the Amen appealing to us. And again, he himself says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, beloved in the Lord, it is the voice of the Amen through the Spirit that is knocking. Are we going to be like that, the one in the Song of Solomon who heard the voice of her beloved, but her initial response was, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? There was indifference on her part. And that is the mark of the Laodicean age. indifference to evil. But there is one who is knocking, who is saying, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And I'm reminded of his words in the Gospel of John, when he says, the one who loves me is the one who will keep my words. And he promises that both he and the Father will come in to them. I will come in to him and sup with him. The action is first his, and then the response, and he with me, enjoying sweet fellowship with the Amen. But first, beloved, we have to hear his voice.
Just a few thoughts. The Lord will not spew a believer out of his mouth. But Laodicea is speaking to us of the time in the last days. We have that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where there are those who have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. And we find that in our age today, there are many who call on the name of the Lord, but there is no possession. The heart has not been touched. It is only a form. And what we're being encouraged to do is that we will not act or live in the character of the Laodicean, but that we will seek to hear the word of God and seek to follow him. Because if we act in the character of the Laodiceans, then the scripture tells us that which belongs to us, that judgment must begin at the house of God. So he will not spew us out, but judgment must begin at the house of God if we are not hearing his word. And today, beloved, there are so many things in this world, in Christendom, that would pass itself off for Christianity. And sad to say, in the assembly, we tend to borrow a lot of these things. They're catchy and they make us feel good. The young people love it. And so we borrow them into the assembly. That is having the spirit of Laodicean acting in the assembly. We need to guard against that and to seek that we will follow, cutting in a straight line, the word of truth. Follow the scriptures as it has been revealed to us, that we will, even the Apostle Paul in his day, in the days of the pristine character of the assembly, he said in Acts chapter 20, after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, not sparing the flock, and even from yourselves. And this is what we have to guard against, that we remain faithful and true to the Lord himself. And we had in the first address, that we will stand up as men who will stand up for God, stand up for what is right, be doorkeepers in the house of God, that when these things would seek to come in and water down the testimony, that which is for God, we would stand against it. Once I went to an assembly and there were some practices which were not consistent with the word of God. And I spoke to a brother and he said, well, you know, if we don't allow some of these things, we're going to lose the young people from the assembly. My response was, brother, you're already lost them and you're going to lose it. The whole assembly, if this is what we do. Because if it is what I think I ought to do rather than the word of God, then eventually there will be nobody there. And right now that assembly is almost non-existent. I'm saying this to say we need to be faithful. faithful to his word because he is faithful that promised.
I'd just like to suggest that we take a look at verse 18, the counsel of the Lord Jesus himself. And we suggest that we find in that counsel what is relating to the Father, what is related to the Son, what is related to the Holy Spirit. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Someone was saying that to get that lukewarm spring, the water back to the heat, back to warmness, or back to hot, or to heat, rather, you would need to put it to the fire. Well, here he says, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Where are we going to get it from? From him. And this speaks to us in respect of the Father. And white raiment, again, we get it from himself. Speaking to us in relation to the Son. And eye salve of the Holy Spirit. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Brethren, what we need is available from the Godhead. And it is right here for us, pointed out in the Word. But we get it from himself. I say that to say this. Many times people take up the Word of God, but they interpret it to suit themselves. But when we take up the Word of God, we need also to recognize that we are getting what God has for us to bring us back into the condition that he wants us to be in according to the standard that the Lord Jesus has set. Therefore, we read, he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. You see, man is put out. And the first man is put out, and the second man brought in, the beginning of the creation of God. Very often, people take up the Word of God and use it to say what they want to say. You know the old saying, Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. And what I say unto one, I say unto all. And what thou doest, do quickly. We can make the Word of God, but now when we take the Word of God in the written Word of God as from the living Word of God, from the person of the Lord Jesus himself, we will get the gold, the white raiment, and the eye salve. Because the next verse tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Brethren, what he is saying to us comes from one who loves us.
Our time is about gone.
Thank you. What is the cause of this lukewarm condition? I believe in progress, but just to go back a little bit. What is the cause of this lukewarm condition? Is it not what was the problem in the first church, what we see in Ephesus, you have left your first love that now comes to manifest itself in a full way that bring about this condition, is first love that had been abandoned, deliberately left your first love. And that is where the Lord would have us to come back. The Lord finds nothing satisfying, nothing refreshing, nothing invigorating for his heart. What all that is here make his stomach sick. And the force of the word I will spew thee out of my mouth is actually I will vomit you out, because his stomach is sick with the condition. There is nothing to refresh his heart. There is nothing to invigorate him, as it were, you know. There is nothing for him. It is all of man and nothing for Christ. And therefore the call, as in the